Glad you're here today, and I want to share some things with you. I really feel in the country right now we're seeing kind of an upsurge of enthusiasm and hope, and maybe is even regardless of what our First Lady says right now, she said we're finding out what hopelessness is all about, and I don't know what she's talking about, but the bottom line is that there's a new day in front of us. And every year, you know, you get a chance to start over. And I think there are certain eras in a country and in a life where change comes. And this is one of those moments in our lives where I feel like we need to begin to adjust to the bigness of God. And don't downsize expectations and don't become those people that just kind of exist and kind of rock along. I really believe, and I want to encourage every one of you, start reaching for something higher. Start believing God for things that maybe had languished in your heart, because there is a freshness and there's a flow of things happening right now that I believe is of God. Not talking about politics necessarily, but politics are important because they dictate to us how we can live within a certain sphere of opportunity. And things are changing there. Whether you like the people or not, forget about that. Forget about it. Pray for that. Pray for those people. And reach for God, because He is there and He is doing something. And I believe this is our hour. And I want to talk about Heaven's Dream Team today. One of the things that amazes me most about what we're talking about when we talk about Christmas, it'd really be impossible to overstate the importance of the events beginning with the Christmas story and culminating at the resurrection of Jesus a mere 33 years or so later. You know, amazingly, the eternal fate of every human being on the planet would rest on these two events, which transpired during such a brief period of history. Shortly after sin entered the Garden of Eden, God's words to Adam and Eve alluded to these moments and that were coming in the future. And notably, throughout eternity to come, humanity will most certainly look back on these two moments as the game changers they really were. One of the events that really strikes me about these, one of the things that really strikes me about these two seminal events is that the people who played such major roles would have been considered as average, common, and largely unremarkable. They appear to have been, if we are truly brutally honest, quite forgettable as individuals. Yet God invited them to play immensely important roles that contribute intimately to the most important moments in history. So beautiful about all this is that we learn something about the ways of God alluded to in both the Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, which was a very sophisticated, up-and-coming culture. And let me read these to you today. I know they're familiar passages if you've been around here very long, because I love both of these. It just makes me encouraged to believe that God could even use somebody like me. And maybe you're here today and you feel the same way, but I want you to know something. God is going to touch His world. He has been, He is, and He most definitely will still. And He has no alternate plan but to use folks just like us. And that's the highest order of calling a person can have. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. It says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble," which means well-born in social circles, "are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the base things, or common, insignificant, or lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh would glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So, and then we could turn over to 2 Corinthians, to, for me, a very familiar passage. And I absolutely love this one. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And what makes that really interesting is in ancient times, in the times that the Bible was actually written, when people had valuables, they would put them often in very, very, very cheap clay pots and hide them in their house, because any thief entering the house would look at those clay pots and say, there's nothing worthwhile in those. And those treasures would maybe be a little bit safer. And God uses that imagery. He says, listen, I am going to put the treasure of heaven in garden variety vessels, so that the excellence of that would be seen to be of God and not of the people themselves. In other words, what God would love to see in every one of our lives is people to look at us and say, wow, that has to be God. You know, that's got to be God, because I know them. You know, and the whole idea being that as that happens, that permeates our being until we literally are what we're projecting. What the Spirit of God comes into you to do is not native to you. You can't be righteous. You can't be saved. You can't be any of the things that you need to be to really function in the kingdom of God until and if God the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and begins to do something in you that's not native to you. I'm going to preach to myself, because I'm not sure. You know, that to me is the Christmas story. And maybe you'll see that with me as we unfold it today. As we focus on the birth of Christ, let's try to forget the imagery of the typical Hallmark card and the many over-romanticized versions of the Christmas story, and take an encouraging look at how God does monumental things through people just as common and at times as clueless as you and I. First members of God's dream team up for consideration today are Zacharias and Elizabeth, future parents of John the Baptist. As we're introduced to Zacharias for the first time, several things stand out. Number one, he's quite old. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus said that Zacharias was the man upon whom the snows of over 60 years had fallen. Now, 60 today is the new 40. I'm prophesying that. It may not be true, but I'm prophesying that. Speaking of those things that are not as though they were, I'm saying it's 40. And but in that day and time, if you lived to be 50, you were old. Now, sometimes you feel that way, even now. But the fact of it is, he was quite old. And, you know, in lots of ways, that, you know, that limits a person. Secondly, he had no children. It's a big deal. Thirdly, he's a priest from a rural area. Now, that doesn't seem like a bad thing today. But back in that time, you were pretty much out of touch with what's really happening. In fact, they were known as rustics or idiot priests. They were never invited into anything important. They weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from Jericho. They weren't considered sophisticated enough to really function in the big picture. They were not consulted about questions of theology. They really got no opportunities. They served in no significant way. And that's the kind of man he was. And, you know, basically, he was easily forgotten. He was easily invisible. But on the other hand, he was known to be faithful and righteous, as we see here in Luke 1, 9 through 17. I would describe this man as elderly, godly, faithful, and frustrated. He probably felt invisible, past his prime, and out of time. You know, no one starts out in their life figuring, well, probably most of what I dream of will never happen. But this man right here, he served God faithfully, even though he was not seeing outward signs of blessing. And I want to speak to some of us in this room today. You know, sometimes you just keep at it. Just keep plugging. I remember receiving a prophecy way back from a really godly man that's gone home to be with the Lord. And he spoke to me and he said something about, you know, that my life would be like the race between the tortoise and the hare. And he said there's a lot of really exciting personalities out there that are going to run circles around you. But he said you're going to be like Old Man River. You're just going to keep going. At the end of the day, the tortoise beats the hare. He says, do not dare despise the day of small beginnings. You know, you learn some things in the day of small beginnings that you don't learn anywhere else. You learn that in and of yourself, you're not a big deal. But you also learn that as you trust yourself to the Lord, as you lean on Him, and as you just continue, as you keep plugging, keep putting one foot in front of the other, that God honors those that honor Him. You'd learn things over the long term that you never learn when you're focused on short term and immediate gratification kinds of issues. And this man personifies this completely. Apparently, this nobody to the world around him was somebody to heaven. And this is what's so amazing. He was chosen by lot that year to burn incense in the temple, and this was an honor that was by lot, and they it's like we would throw dice or something like that, and you know, of course, as a Christian, we would never do that. But the bottom line is, they had this chance thing that they did. And I don't really understand how they did it, but they trusted God to give them the results that they were supposed to have. Okay, and that year, out of all the priests around, all the qualified, the prestigious, and the intelligent, and the powerful, they get an idiot priest. Somebody that they don't consider has anything going on, kind of like our election this year. And he's called into the very presence of God to burn incense for the nation, which is a picture of intercessory prayer. He was there to intercede for the nation. And while Zacharias is in there burning incense before God and offering up this kind of worship on behalf of a nation that needs God, Gabriel, the angel of God, shows up in there. You know, folks, listen to me now. You may find sometimes that you're just serving God because it's supposed to be done. You'll find that when you pick up your Bible in the morning, you don't feel like it. You're not getting goosebumps in worship or whatever. But you just keep being there. You just keep doing it. And you find out sooner or later that God has ordained these moments. And when you least expect it, when you think you're out of time and past your prime and you've missed the opportunity, whatever you're thinking about where you are right now, you're still doing it. And in a moment, God opens the windows of heaven and brings to him the authoritative messenger of God. It can happen in a word from the scripture. It can happen in a word of prophecy or word of knowledge. It can just happen in a knowingness from walking with God. And heaven comes to do a download into you. Man, that's what happened. Zacharias receives an angelic visitation and the first prophetic announcement or prophetic word heard in Israel for 400 years. The high priest didn't get it. Sanhedrin didn't get it. The Pharisees never heard it, didn't have a clue. But a guy from Ava I knew we had some Ava people here from Booger County nonetheless. Hey, you know what? God doesn't consult your lineage when he requires your assistance. This man's about to be honored to become the father of the world's greatest prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah himself. We're introduced to Elizabeth now. We can safely assume that she's a housewife. She's also a descendant of Aaron's priestly lineage. She is well past childbearing age. She's never been able to conceive a child. But also she is known to be faithful and righteous. This lady is a very significant picture. She, I believe, felt disappointed that her prayers for a child and her righteous lifestyle had not resulted in the fulfillment she would have expected. She would also have feared because she had no child to care for her in her old age. There was no Social Security. There was none of that. And the family always took care of their elderly members. In addition, she would have felt some very real pain and isolation due to the fact that the religious culture of her day held the belief that a woman's inability to bear children was actually a sign of God's displeasure. There was a certain amount of shunning that went on. There was a certain amount of, I wonder what the story is there. The religious people, and you know, we see some of that today. People look at others and say, you know, they're having all these problems. What? I wonder what. Well, you know, it rains on the just and on the unjust. Things happen to all kind of people. In fact, it's amazing how many really godly people have issues in their families or health or whatever. And sometimes we make these judgments, these value judgments, that this happens. It's more like superstition. It's more like karma, actually. And what we need to understand today is that in the midst of that dark backdrop of disappointment and disillusionment and time going by and it's too late now for the blessing that I've expected is about to be blown square out of the water. God is about to make her the most celebrated mom ever to be in Israel. She's going to break all the rules and become a mom at around 60 years of age. She's going to become a mother of the greatest prophet, Jesus said, born of woman. Whoa, you talk about rags to riches story. You talk about somebody that had given up almost but was still plugging along. Somebody that had no reason to expect that God would intersect her life with that kind of blessing and honor. But she just kept at it, kept serving, kept doing what people do. And you know, I when I'm traveling around in the countryside out here, I always see these little churches that are tucked away in little crossroads and places around the country. And I think about what it must be like for those pastors and wives that serve in those places. There's not enough funding there to usually pay them a decent salary. They're usually working other jobs. They're usually, you know, they're the way those things work and a lot of those little churches is people expect the pastors to do everything for them. And if it's going to get done, the pastor and his wife and kids are going to have to do it. And you know, you look at those and you say, why would people serve in those places? Why they do it, friends, is because they're not doing it for those people. They're doing it for God. And there's something about service that is not often applauded. That will be applauded one day. The last will be first, and the first will be last. A lot of us receive our glory and our reward now, whereas some are going to receive their reward later, and believe me, it will be with interest. What I'm saying to you today is, do not despise the service that's done that is invisible to other human eyes. God's keeping tab. He's keeping touch. He will not forget your labor of love. He cannot forget that which is done in faith. Now, this dear woman becomes an amazing, amazing story and encouragement to every one of us. Now, the second couple in God's dream team are Mary and Joseph. These two unknowns are are young and betrothed to be married, which literally means they are engaged, and often they will live under the same roof, but they will not have sexual union until the actual marriage ceremony. She's betrothed to be married and recruited to provide a home and parental oversight for God's son, the long-awaited Messiah.
Wow.
We don't have a lot of initial information about this good and just man named Joseph. You know, we learn later that he is a carpenter. He's a carpenter. He's probably in his late teens or maybe 20 years old. He's betrothed to be married to Mary. He lives in a small hill country town. He's just a typical working guy. Let's read Matthew 1:18 through 25 here just to kind of give us a context and catch up with the story. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins.' So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." And what an amazing moment that's got to be. I mean, you know, he heard the story. I mean, he'd heard the story. Nobody could buy that story. He has a pretty thin resume as well. He's a tradesman. He's trying to earn a living, start a family. He's presented with the story of all stories. He has to be hurt, sad, confused, and very skeptical. Yet in spite of his embarrassment, personal pain, he remains thoughtfully kind toward Mary. You know, anybody here from a small town? You know what I'm saying when everybody's in everybody's business? Her changing shape. Was having him have to answer a lot of really difficult questions. Either they thought he was responsible, and by him taking her to wife, he was literally taking responsibility for that. And today, it wouldn't be as big a problem as it was back then. But in that day, that unwed pregnancy would have been a major, major deal. That child would have always been an outcast. Those parents would always been looked down upon, and opportunities wouldn't come their way. They'd be judged every time they presumed to enter the temple. But yet he chose the right answer because of what the angel said to him. The angel appeared in his dream and corroborates her story. He responds with unquestioning faith to take Mary as his wife and become a surrogate parent to God's son. As we meet Mary for the first time, we're informed about her betrothal to Joseph. Then we read about the visitation of the angel informing her that she is highly favored and that the Lord is with her. We can only speculate as to her age, but probably she is between 12 and 16 years old and living with her family. Let's read that from Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 28. Or pardon me, 26 through 20 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled by his saying. Considered what manner of greeting this was. In other words, in the language of the Aramaic there, it's almost like it was a dialect and a thought process that was totally foreign to her. We've got to understand that at that day and time, an underage girl had virtually no voice in public. She would probably be asked to speak when spoken to. She really was nobody in the culture. And so when the angel shows up and starts talking to her as if she matters, telling her how highly favored she is, you know, almost it sounds like she thought he was flirting with her. What kind of greeting is this? Now, this is too foreign. I can't process this. And let me just say, when God comes into your life, and when a prophetic kind of word starts coming to you, or when God begins to deal with you the way he wants to deal with you, it's gonna take you back, and you're going to, who am I? Anytime God speaks to you and involves you in his circle, you're going to say, whoa, what is that? I don't know how to process that. God's inviting you out of a natural, broken, sin-filled world into a kingdom moment. And it's going to shock you. You're going to go, whoa, what is that? How do I deal with that? How do I see myself in that context? That's what those words right there bring to mind. And I want you to get a hold of that, because I am persuaded that folks are going to begin to hear some of those kind of things. I am persuaded that God's going to begin to invite more and more of us into a kingdom mentality. It doesn't belong to this world. It doesn't belong to what I've earned with my resume. It doesn't belong to what I have in my education. It doesn't have anything to do with my class structure. It has to do with one thing and one thing only. And that is the will of a sovereign God who is pouring out grace and mercy and inviting us into his world. And you'll never be the same. In fact, you're going to go away pregnant. Yeah, that's right. You've never been that way before. But things will never be the same. Things will never be the same. Every parent knows that. Just talked with a couple here just a minute ago with a husband, and he said, it's Wednesday. It's going to happen Wednesday, their first child. Let me tell you, it's never going to be the same. It's never going to be the same, Dad, I promise you. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a whole new world opening up. And Mary was in this place, and she's trying to grapple with this. Her natural mind that cannot really get around that yet. But anyway, let's move on. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." You might ask yourself, how in the world did that happen? What did I do? Was it the way I helped Mom wash the dishes yesterday? Well, what does a 12 or 14-year-old girl do to find favor with God except be? May I suggest that you and I have got about as much to offer God as she did in the natural? But God's still looking for folks to bear his son. He is. Verse 31, he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb a dark, heretofore unused place will become a throne room for a new king." Wow. "You will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great." Notice he didn't say, "You will be great." thing that identifies us and gives us a level of value and greatness in our world is not us, but it's Christ in us. Christ in you will always elevate you in some way, shape, or form beyond where you would have gone yourself. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man? I'm not qualified. I haven't ever had sexual relations with anyone." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You know, there's so much in that verse there that we need to take to heart. You know, anything that God can use, I want you to hear me on this. Anything God can use has to be born of the Holy Spirit. When these folks get up here and lead worship like they do, and God uses them to touch lives and open hearts and so forth, that isn't just music skill. That isn't just personality and voice. See, what's born of the flesh is flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. When you see that God is actually doing something, you have to acknowledge the fact that flesh and blood didn't conceive that. That the power of the Holy Spirit has overshadowed somebody. Has taken a natural thing like a womb, for instance, and placed something divine in that and allowed that cohabitation of spirit and flesh to become something that depicts another world. God wants to take your personality. That's your spiritual womb. He wants to take your psyche. That's your spiritual womb. And he wants to pour the Spirit of God into that. And he wants to elevate that so that the world can see Jesus. If God had just sent an emanation, an angelic type being, the world would never have really thought the right things about God. But instead, he wrapped up the kingdom idea in a person. And a person gave birth to him. A person nursed him. A person nurtured him. A person disciplined him. For he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Can you imagine whipping God's son? Of course, we can't conceive that he would ever have needed one. I don't know if he did or not. Let me move quickly here. I'm getting lost for time. As a young girl still living at home with her family, she was as close to being invisible within society as she could get, except maybe when compared to a younger child. Although she was essentially invisible in the society of her day, she was known and highly favored by heaven. You may never get interviewed on KY3, CNN, Fox News. Nobody really outside your family circle may never really know you. But that doesn't keep heaven from knowing you. And that doesn't keep heaven from wanting to invest in you deeply. I'm telling you, there's something about this invisibility to the world that frightens all of us. In fact, the young Tommy was talking to me last week, and Tommy Duchelle, and he said, you know, the statistics show that this new generation coming along, the millennial generation and those just following, feel they will be famous by the time they're 25. They'll do something that'll go viral. So, you know, well, good luck with that. Not everybody can be famous, is what I'm saying. And do you really want that? Do you really want that? That comes with a lot of other stuff. It ruins a lot of good people. But the bottom line is, God is not hampered in any way, shape, or form by the lack of people understanding about us and knowing about us. That's a great thing to remember. Her willingness to risk everything to be obedient to God's invitation opened a door to her that has never been opened to any other woman before or since. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, as we read. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Or literally, as it's translated, for with God, no word shall be without dynamic or power. When God speaks to you, that word he spoke to you carries everything that needs to be given to you to accomplish the thing that he sent it to perform. Just like the Holy Spirit coming upon her deposited something in her womb. The seed of God, if you will. And that seed had a dynamic to it that brought something into being. I was always amazed when I began to really put this together. Why didn't this happen in like a week? But 9 months? And what was the deal with that donkey ride? From Bethlehem, to Bethlehem from Nazareth. It's not an easy trip. And when you're 9 months pregnant, this deal right here for 12 or 14 hours, for 2 days or whatever, is not really good. How many of you know, ladies can say amen, ouch? Yeah, and so it's amazing how even a God thing travels in an invisible, normal, time-consuming, arduous, difficult process. Doesn't always happen like that. Somebody gives you a word of prophecy. Thank you, Jesus. Let it germinate. Somebody says you're gonna be in ministry in Sublovia. Great. Thank you, Lord. So be it. And then go back to work. Just, if it's God's seed, it will do what God said it would do. And you'll know when you have to respond. You never have to tell a lady it's time to push. That's the way this stuff works. Indeed. While still a virgin, she was to carry God's son, the long-awaited Messiah, in her womb, give birth to him, and along with Joseph, raise him to manhood. Later, the Lord added others to the team. The shepherds. What? The shepherds? The shepherds had an angelic visitation. They got to hear an angelic choir. These guys were known to be the worst people in society. I'm talking about folks that you would not want to let in your house. These were not people that the world looked up to. You know, on the Hallmark cards, we see them standing nobly out in the field with his pristine armaments on with some big staff. These guys were people that you wouldn't want to be around for the most part. And yet God included them in his dream team. They got to see the angel choir. And then they went about telling everybody. They were the first evangelists hired by the kingdom of God. Certainly, Lord, there's got to be more qualified people. Certainly, what about all those priests that have been to rabbi school? Surely that's the ones you'll pick. not. He didn't pick them. What about the wise men? These wise men were cultists. They were from Persia, the same crowd that had imprisoned God's people as slaves for hundreds of years, off and on. And yet somehow these guys felt something in their heart, saw something in the movement of the stars, which was in itself amazing, something that had never happened in history happened, and they recognized that this is the birth of a king. And they mounted an expedition to travel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles to follow a star to greet the new king. Wow. Then there were Simeon and Anna. When the time came to bring Jesus to the priest and have him circumcised and name him and go through all the proper rites, Simeon and Anna, literally, both of them were people that were hanging out at the temple all the time because they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, capital C, which meant the Messiah. And the Lord had shown them that they would not die before they saw his face. And here they were on this normal day at the temple doing what they always tended to do. And a little couple comes in and offers a real cheap sacrifice because they're poor as church mice. But they've got this child with them and they're offering him up for the circumcision rite and so forth. And suddenly the Spirit of God said, "That's him. That's him." And both of them come and pronounce the things over him that are so amazing. Nobodies. 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 And God is bringing them into his team. The amazing partnerships with God that each of these special people experience in their lives reverberates down through the generations to each of us today. In each case, average people responded to God's invitation to partner with him, to introduce his son to a world in need. Without question, God is still making these kinds of invitations today. To those among us who would like to follow the footsteps of those who have accepted the Lord's invitation down through the ages, I'd like to leave the following observations from these accounts. Number one, seekers will be finders. The wise men sought. Sought because they saw something, they felt something, they knew something, and they made an effort to seek. Simeon and Anna, whom I've just mentioned, they sought and they found. Don't expect to see what God is really doing in the headlines of the day. He tends to hide what he's doing in plain sight. The wise men saw what Herod could not, what the priests could not, what the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees could not. Next, the Lord doesn't necessarily seek big names to do big things. That's patently obvious. He seems to prefer folks whose only claim to fame is him. Net worth doesn't seem to have much to do with his choices, little or much. It's the heart that matters. His calling is almost always a big stretch, if not an impossibility. Giving birth to kingdom things is always a miracle, folks. I don't care whether you are touching the lives of kids in the preschool department, greeting, giving, praying, teaching. I don't care what it is. If it's kingdom, it's a miracle. You can't generate kingdom. You can only pass it along. Are you there? His calling will likely bring us exposure to critics and skeptics. Again, if you talk the language of the world will receive you. But when you begin to talk the language of the kingdom of God, they short out. They can't get there from here. You can't understand kingdom stuff with fleshly brain. But God can ignite that fleshly brain so that you can appreciate the amazing thing that God is trying to reveal. This is like reading the scripture. I don't care how many degrees you have tacked on to the end of your name. You will misinterpret this book every single solitary time until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you the ability to understand spirit. Until that happens, you are going to struggle. That's why, literally, every time I read my Bible, I say, God, I'm not coming with a full deck here. I need your help. Will you open my eyes to what you're saying? Will you open my heart to receive and activate what you're saying? Let me tell you, it's that simple. It is that simple. I hear people all the time, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, I don't understand it either on my own. I'll use every help I can get, but the bottom line of this thing is, unless God opens your heart to the things of the Spirit, you are toast. It's just the way it is. So you're going to find some critics and some skeptics. They're going to give you a hard time, but you've got to have, a foundation. Nextly, there's an aloneness that comes with calling. Your world can seldom embrace what comes from another world. You know, when God draws you into a place that is his calling in your life, and I'm not talking about even big things, a word from God ignites your spirit. But if those around you have not similarly been ignited, you're going to feel very alone at times. But it's okay. Better to be alone with God than in a crowd with those that don't know him. But your aloneness with God then can ignite something in you that others can see. What does the scripture say? Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. People can see it, but they don't understand it. People in need can gravitate to it because it offers some hope that they don't have otherwise. And we need to become comfortable with that aloneness. In fact, more is birthed in aloneness with God than in any group. We can accomplish a lot of things in group, and that's very important. And my next point is about that. But the bottom line, folks, is the group experience becomes so much more powerful and practical when everybody has had some aloneness. It's almost impossible to transfer what you get in aloneness to people that are not ever prone to that. And what's even more powerful is when my aloneness hears about your aloneness and what God did, and we're saying, well, we're hearing the same thing. The best thing that could possibly happen on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night when we come together is that what I'm talking about or whoever's preaching up here is talking the same stuff you've been hearing all week. Boy, that does something inside you that nothing else can do. That's called confirmation. That's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. That's an incredible thing. And I want to encourage you, do not come to church to get blessed. Bring some blessing with you. Bring something from your aloneness. Bring something of richness that has another source than your own head or the media you listen to. Finally, the fellowship of the informed is critical to thrive and keep perspective. I love this. Mary heard about Elizabeth, and she said, there's nobody that's going to understand me like that lady's going to understand me. She couldn't have a baby, and she's having a baby. She's way too old. This isn't natural. This just can't happen, but it's happening. And she knows what's happening to her just can't happen, but it's happening. And she says, I got to get there. I got to get there. And she makes the journey. And as soon as she enters the house, listen to this. And it happened. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Kindred spirits having been blessed by God and having been ordained to something by God, got together, and this explosion happens. Then she spoke out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women." She can't know any of this. This is a prophetic word, not from a priest, but from a woman. And women were not considered to have any role in this prophetic thing. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She knew nothing. "But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as I heard the voice of your greeting, and it sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Man, sometimes when you're in a moment and God's doing something in you and somebody else stands up and reports what God is doing in them, that thing leaps inside of you. Famously, T.D. Jakes said, "You got to hang it with folk who make your baby jump." Yeah. I don't want to hang with folks that don't know how to get pregnant. Not a sexist remark, not a, you know what I'm saying. The fellowship of the informed. She says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." Then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, and henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly and filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty and has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." I mean, what teenage girl ever talked like that? And then she stayed in the house for about 3 months, right before Elizabeth was to give birth, and went back home. I don't know if any of this makes any sense to anybody today but me. I'm here to tell you, God's on the move. He's building his team. I'm also here to tell you today that regardless of your pedigree, regardless of what you might think about your potential, you've never been pregnant with this stuff before, maybe. Well, I'm here to tell you today, on the authority of God's word, that your evaluation of yourself is immaterial to God's plan. I just think that we ought to present ourselves to him like Mary did. "Be it unto me according to your word." Man, Zacharias doubted and said, "What's the sign that you'll show me?" Then God says, "Okay, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to talk anymore until this baby's born." And he sends him out of the most encountered moment, the most encountered moment of his life, deaf and mute. God put him in the penalty box, even though he was carrying the blessing. I don't want to be that guy in the penalty box. I don't know about you. I want to say what Mary said, and I want to receive what Mary received. So would you stand to your feet? And ministry team, would you come back just for a few moments today as we close? There may be some folks here today that need to receive ministry. There may be some folks here today that are hungry for God. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs healing and restoration in their own heart so that they can actually function in the way that God has in mind. Would you lift your hands to heaven today? Father, we give you thanks today. As we approach the season of the greatest miracle that we can even imagine, the coming of your Son, coming to die, coming to be raised, and coming to escort numerous multitudes of people into your kingdom forever. And knowing with that great mission in mind that he turns and condescends to men of low estate. People that really have very little to offer except themselves. We come today, Lord, with our hands extended and our hearts enmeshed with your own desire that you could walk in us, that you could live in us, that you could speak through us and touch your world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God with us. We thank you for Emmanuel. We thank you for a God that's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We thank you for our faithful high priest. Touch our lives, we pray. Use us, oh God, like we've only dreamt possible. In Jesus' name.